If you have your Bibles, why don't you go with me to the book of Philippians. We're on a series about joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. And this is actually our third message in the series. And if you, listen to it today and they say, man, I want to go hear that again. If you go look at it online, it won't be there until next week. We're a week behind because we're vidding our series live and then putting them online. We don't have good internet here, so we can't go live. And so that's what we're doing. So we're a week behind if you go to the Facebook page or YouTube or whatever you choose to do so. So keep that in mind. Now, I don't know, we got some older folks here, and I'm getting up there myself, but, did you ever go on a Sunday afternoon drive when you were growing up? Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. My family would do that when I was a kid. We'd load into the Chevy van, and we'd go drive in the countryside and just check stuff out. I don't know if my mother and stepdad ever had a destination in place, but we always did end up at an ice cream place. Amen. That just seemed to have to be part of what that drive was about. Later, when Nancy and I were teenagers, we'd go on our own Sunday drive up to Mount Wachusett or place. And I was interested in what other people might thought about this. And so I Googled it. And here's what some other people said about it. So when I was young, my grandparents always went for Sunday drive and took me and my brother. We drove down dirt roads. We stopped to pick plums and blackberries growing wild. We still talk about those days. Someone said family Sunday afternoon drives in the new 1956 Ford station wagon were fun, usually stopping for ice cream at the end, but we never went during football season. After church on Sunday with five kids bouncing around the back of a mint green 57 Chevy station wagon, we really liked going because we knew it would end up at Dairy Queen. Something about ice cream and Sunday drives. If my dad had a good week, we'd get hot dogs too. My mother always shuddered because she thought we should be at home on Sunday having a proper dinner instead of hot dogs and Dairy Queen. I remember those sunny drives sometimes would end up at Lake Milton or Mill Creek Park. I'm not sure where that is. We took empty jugs to fill with mineral water. I still remember the sulfur smell, drinking it in and farting it out. So I don't know if that's a good memory or bad. Hopefully there's no matches nearby. My grandmother raised me and would take me on Sunday drives in Humboldt County, California, home of the Redwoods. We would traverse slowly, winding through those magnificent trees. We would stop at the tourist turnouts where loads of tourists from a tour bus would gather. They often requested a picture of the little American girl in her pink gingham dress in front of or climbing or walking across falling redwoods. So some of you have those memories, right? Sunday afternoon. Now that some of you are older, I'm sure you've traded in those Sunday afternoon drives for Sunday afternoon nap, right? That's probably where it is now. But a lot of times it was a drive with no destination, which could make it fun for kids or make it irritating, because, I was getting older and I had all these eight brothers and sisters all the way down. I'm like, I already have plans for the afternoon. Where are we going? What are we going to do? But anyway, I wonder sometimes if we live our lives that way with no destination in mind. We don't know where we're going. We talk about heaven. We know that's the ultimate destination. But what about our walk with Christ? What about a relationship? Has it become mundane with the Lord? Is it alive today? Do you find yourself maybe going through the motions of what a Christian should be and what he should be like? We're walking the road of life. But as we do it with Christ, it should be more than a Sunday drive. The National Highway Traffic Safety Administration was charged with the task of reducing deaths, injuries, and economic losses resulting from motor vehicle accidents. This was maybe 40 years ago when this was formed. And so there have been all kinds of studies, trying to find out all the causes. And, is it speeding, driver inattention, cell phones, poor weather conditions, improper design, whatever. And some of that is part of it. But one statistic is held true over every study ever performed. You are 12 times less likely to be involved in a traffic accident when you're driving on a one-way street. That makes sense. Now, I say that because the same is true for being a Christian. We can't be going this way and this way. We need to be on the road, that narrow way that the Lord talks about. We need to be there because if we are, the less chance our life will end up in a mess. I came across this poem, I guess it is. I encouraged a man on the road of life, so sure of himself, so convinced he was right. He had his religion, but he didn't know God. And though he had eyes, I thought that rather odd. He only could see what he wanted to see, so blind to the truth that could set his soul free. The man charged ahead unaware he was lost until he encountered a man on a cross. At a fork in the road where the path became two and the man who had always been sure of himself had to choose. Between broad and narrow, between left and right, between things he could see and things still out of sight. And I'm sure that the man would have gone the wrong way had he not encountered the Savior that day. But love rescued him. Truth set him free. Grace opened his eyes. He could finally see. Now listen as this once proud skeptic proclaims, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. If your Christian life is more like a Sunday drive with no destination, I want to talk to you today about how to turn your Sunday drive into a joy ride. How to turn your Sunday drive into a joy ride. So in Philippians chapter 2, I want to read the first 8 verses. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word today. I pray that it just enriches our lives. I pray that it's as a good seed planted in our heart that will grow and bear good fruit today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. A city boy who had never been on a farm asked the farmer, "Mister, why doesn't this cow have any horns?" The farmer cocked his head for a moment. Then he began in a slow, patient tone. He said, "Well, cattle can do powerful damage with their horns. Sometimes we keep them trimmed down with a hacksaw. Other times we can fix up the young uns by putting a couple drops of acid where their horns would grow so they don't grow. Still, there are other breeds of cattle that never do grow horns. But the reason this cow don't have no horns is because it's a horse." Now, you'd think even a city boy would know the difference between a cow and a horse. But then you'd also think that Christians, professing Christians, would know the difference between true Christianity and what they think is Christianity. Amen? Amen? Now, we only get this ride of life once. This ride that we're on right now, we're in it, right? And shouldn't it be a joy ride? Shouldn't it be the most exhilarating thing that we're going through? Every moment of every day, don't you want that? You know, to just have joy unspeakable and full of glory? You know, that we can face every day with a smile, a bounce in our step, you know, victory in our life. Because it might not be good, but we know God's with us. We're going to be okay. Now, in the second chapter of Philippians here, Paul gives a 3-step formula how you and I can do that. He's telling the Philippian church what Christianity should look like. In fact, there are many churches who have great doctrine, an amazing vision statement, facilities. They have, you know, a dynamic preacher and all that stuff. But yet sometimes don't know some of these basic things that Paul's talking about. He writes in verse 2, he says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." And so did you see the emphasis there? Same mind, same love, being in one spirit. That's what Christianity should look like. Well, it's interesting. Paul, you know, to rephrase what he said, "My joy will not be complete until your joy is as well." So he's saying that to this young church, the Philippian church. Now, when I began the series, we talked about, you know, what happened in Philippi when Paul was there. He was thrown in jail and all the things that happened. You can read about that in the book of Acts chapter 16. But here's a secret to a joyride. Here's a secret that our life can be a joy. Number one, give Jesus preeminence. Amen. Give Jesus preeminence. He needs to be first place. That we see this in the first 2 verses. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Now, you may not know this, but in the Greek language, the condition of this sentence is one that doesn't state a possibility, but a probability. Now, the word "if," you know, that we, it kind of said, well, if. You know, if it rains today, if this, then that's kind of a, you know, a probability. But the Greek, the better translation would be since. since, because it begins with our encouragement for being in Christ. So since we have our encouragement from Christ, guess what? We are going to live this way. Our life is going to look like this. So in other words, Paul is assuming that the focal point of our life is Christ. He's going to have first place. And think about this. The fact that Jesus came, that he died for us, he lives in us to be with us through eternity, that alone should just give us an amazing amount of joy and hope every single day. And beyond that, we have the comfort from his love. It's because he loved us that we can love. That sometimes we need that supernatural to love other people. And think about the added benefit to that. If I love Jesus and you love Jesus, then it should only equal the fact that we should love each other the way that Jesus loves us. Amen? Do you understand that why that is so important? Not just for you and me, not just for our church, but for every Christian, for everybody. You know, why do we exist? Well, to point people to Jesus Christ, to help them to be devoted followers of Christ. Do you know the number one way we as a church, you know, can point people to Jesus? By loving one another. Jesus said in John 13, he's talking to his disciples, he said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So when people outside our church walk inside our church and they sense that we truly love each other and care about one another and you know, we just enjoy the fellowship of one another. Now, we don't know everybody here today. We don't know each one, you know, intimately, you know, in a lot, you know, we're at different stages of knowing one another. But friends, that will make the difference. And they're going to say, you know what? Jesus is doing something in their lives because look how they love. Look how they care. Now, to make sure that we give Jesus preeminence, that we keep him first, Paul reminds us of two things. Number one, our fellowship with the Spirit. Our fellowship with the Spirit. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any calming sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, the word fellowship just means, you know, to have in common. It's the Spirit's job to keep us focused on Jesus, to keep us in love with Jesus, to keep us pointing to Jesus, to keep our minds and hearts on Jesus. But that raises a question. If the Holy Spirit is in every one of us, why is it that sometimes Christians don't get along, don't agree? How can that happen? Well, here's why. There's a difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the influence of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay? Not every believer is equally influenced by the Holy Spirit, or they're not willing to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. And when we get out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, guess what? We can get out of fellowship with one another. There's a great example of this in Acts 15. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. It's Christian people that did this. This is in Acts 15. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. So this is the letter from Jerusalem going to these other brothers and sisters. And verse 28 says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. See, there's agreement. Seem good to the Holy Spirit and us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Then it goes on to list those requirements. Because they were being burdened with all these things they needed to do, you know, to make God happy and be a Christian. But they said, listen, that, you know, we want to make that straight. So it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. If I'm full of the Holy Spirit and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and if you're full of the Holy Spirit and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we might disagree. We might debate. We can discuss, but we won't be divided. I'm thinking at the end of what we discuss or talk about, we should say what it says in verse, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit in us that we should go here, that we should do this, that we should live like this, that we should make this decision. Then he goes on to say, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Now, to be like-minded doesn't mean that we think the same way. You know, we're not like a cult. I was going to say some things about a cult in here to show you the difference about how some religions become like a cult by, you know, and a lot of it has to do with what they make people think about. But anyways, I'm leaving that out for another day. But in each of the synoptic gospels, we find that we are to love God with all of our mind, as well as our heart, our soul, and our strength. So to love God with all your mind is to know that your mind has great influence in everything about you. As a man thinks in his heart or a woman thinks, so are they, right? You know, so we've got to think those God thoughts, those positive thoughts. To love God with all your mind is to use your mind to focus on the things of God. To love God with all your mind is to know that your spiritual condition affects how you think. How you think will be how you act. Romans 8:6 says, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 12:2 says that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Philippians 1:9, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So we don't check out our mind at the door when we get saved. Amen? So when you're taking a Sunday drive with the Son of God, the love of God, and the Spirit of God, you're going to find yourself beginning in this joy ride because you're making Jesus first place. Now Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness. If we make that, then all these other things he'll take care of. Now, here's the second thing on our joy, to get to our joy ride. Give others priority. Give others priority. Now, how do you know that if you've given Jesus preeminence? Well, how do you know that Jesus is truly in first place? Well, you learn how to make others a priority. You learn how to care about others. That's why Paul says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So the first thing that we got to teach a child sometimes is not to be selfish, right? You know, little kids' words are me, mine, you know, that's my toy. Give it. You know, they learn how to be, you know, unselfish. The problem is that we're born with that desire to be first. I love the story about the young mother that was making pancakes for two sons, Kevin and Ryan. Kevin was 5, Ryan was 3, and the boys began to argue over who should get the first pancake. And the mother saw an opportunity for a teachable moment. She looked at those boys and said, now boys, if Jesus was here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. So Kevin, the oldest one, turned to his younger brother Ryan and said, Ryan, you be Jesus. So if we understand what Paul is telling us here, if we decide to take the prescription he sets forth, then we're going to be of one mind and one love. So what's the prescription? Well, let me read all verses 3-5. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ. In other words, selfishness, ambition, conceit, looking out for my own interest first. Guess what? That leads to problems. Amen? We know it does. Notice all that Paul is saying here. It's okay to look out for your own interest. You know, you got to supply for your family. You got to pay your bills, take care of your home. You got to do all that. But what happens too often is people only do that and they don't do what Paul is saying. Listen, look out for others. Take care of other people. You know, put them first. Listen to this story about 2 fourth grade classes. In both classes, the teacher introduced a game called Balloon Stomp. We've done that here, you know, in Vacation Bible School. You get some yarn, you blow up a balloon, and every kid has this yarn tied with a balloon there, and the object is, you know, to pop everybody else's balloon. Don't let them pop yours. So the last one who hasn't had their balloon pop, they win. And so in the first class, when the teacher said go, the kids really got into the game. There's all this flurry of activity, shouting, you know, kids stomping others' balloons, you know, a couple of them are hung to the sidelines like a junior high school dance, you know, just didn't want to get in the fray. But when the entire thing was over, only one balloon was left. And the winner, as you can imagine, was a kid that was kind of aggressive and kind of like a bully type of kid, but he was the one that won the game. Now, the second class that was introduced to the same game was made up with children with learning disabilities. Now, perhaps the instructions were given too quickly, but the one idea that they got, that they understood, was that the balloons had to be popped. That's what they took from the instructions. But they approached the game differently than the first class. Instead of fighting each other, they began to help each other pop their balloons. One little girl knelt and held her balloon carefully in place while the little boy stomped on it. Then he got down, and then she stomped on his balloon. It went on like this until all the balloons were destroyed, and everybody cheered because everybody won. Now, what was the difference aside from, you know, the second class and their disability? Well, the first class saw the game as, this is my balloon, and I've got to protect it so that I can win, so they looked out for their own interest, right? The second class saw the game as, we must win, and the way that we win is all the balloons need to get popped. It wasn't about me, it was about we, and that's what Paul's talking about here. And I know that's counterintuitive, that's countercultural, because we live in a world today that says, look out for number one, you know, take care of yourself, protect yourself, do everything for yourself. We're told that we got to do all those things if we're going to get ahead, but the Bible says to do everything you can to get behind. The world says you've got to step on other people to get to the top. The Bible says you've got to go lower, have the same mindset of Christ, you know, go lower so that you can push people up. Help them succeed. Help them win. Help them get to the top. Now, the way to joy is to think of others the way you think about yourself. How do you do that? Well, in the scripture I just said, that word consider refers to a conclusion that's carefully thought out and it's based on fact. It's based on truth. So in other words, you don't just pretend that others are more important than you are. You've got to be convinced in your heart by the word of God and by your own spirit saying, they are more important. I am going to take care of them. I'm going to do my best. In another letter to the Roman church, Paul wrote this, for by that grace given me, I say to every one of you, not think of yourself more higher than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. So many times Paul says this. There's a story that happened several years ago when Don Shula was the head coach of the Miami Dolphins NFL football team. He coached the only team that ever won a Super Bowl, and they were undefeated for the whole year, including into the Super Bowl. So he was pretty well known, but he didn't like being well known. Him and his wife couldn't go out to eat. They couldn't go anywhere without people wanting autographs and making a big deal about it. So they went to a very small town in Maine. In Maine, Tammy, where you have family. Thinking they would be anonymous to everybody there. They decided to go to a movie. And as they entered the theater, everyone in attendance stood up and applauded. Shula was just disgusted and irritated. He finally sat down. He leaned over to the man that was next to him. He said, I sure didn't think anyone here would recognize me. And the fellow looked at him and said, well, am I supposed to know you? Because I don't know who you are. He said, I'm Don Shula of the Miami Dolphins, and all of you applauded when I walked in. And the man said, well, it's a pleasure to meet you, but the reason why we applauded was because the manager had just walked in before you, and he said, if two more people don't show up, we're not going to show the movie today. So we're not to think too highly of ourselves, right? So turning your Sunday drive into a joyride comes by giving Jesus preeminence, comes by giving others priority, and lastly, living your life purposefully. Notice what it says next. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So to live your life purposely, I see two things. Number one, you've got to have the same mindset as Jesus. That makes sense? The more that we become like Jesus, the more we'll be of the same mind. The more we'll be of the same love. You see, too often when church people are in conflict, it's because one person wants one thing, another person wants something else. I read about the story of this church that argued over what color shingles to put on the roof of the church building. You know, church people can be like that. We can have discussions because we're all different. You know, all of our homes are different colors, whatever. Well, some of them wanted red shingles, others wanted green shingles. I guess they had Christmas colors in mind. So they got into quite a heated argument over it, but eventually they compromised. They decided to shingle one half of the roof with red and the other half with green. And from that day on, the half that wanted red sat under the red shingles, and those that wanted green sat under the green shingles. Christians sometimes don't behave like Christians, right? And once we put Jesus in the mix, we begin to be like him and have his mind, then we decide that we want what Jesus wants, right? Isn't that what should happen? We want what Jesus wants. And as we start getting closer to Jesus, we get closer to each other. You know, it's kind of like the triangle that I make sometimes when I'm doing some pre-marriage counseling, you know. You've got the husband to be down here, and you've got the wife to be down here, and you've got Jesus up here. And the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to each other. See what I'm saying? It works the same with Christians. If we, you know, love is our attempt to love Jesus more and more, then we're going to have the mind of Christ and we're going to love each other more. So you must have the same mindset. Secondly, you must follow Jesus' example of being a servant. Of being a servant. This reminds me of an old Beatles song. Wish I could sing it for you, but I can't. But it's called Try to See It My Way. Try to see it my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can't go on? While you see it your way, you run the risk of knowing that our love may soon be gone. We can work it out, right? We can work it out. Think of what you're saying. You can get it wrong and still you think that it's all right. Think of what I'm saying. We can work it out and get it straight or say good night. We can work it out. We can work it out. Then Paul McCartney and John Lennon sing together. Life is very short. And there's no time, no fussing and fighting, my friend. I've always thought that it's a crime, so I'll ask you once again. Try to see it my way. Only time will tell if I'm right or I'm wrong. While you see it your way, there's a chance that we may fall apart before too long. We can work it out. Do you see what this song is saying? It's saying we can work it out if you see it my way. We can work it out if you see it my way. And if you insist on your way and reject my way, there's a chance that we're going to fall apart before too long. So it's a power struggle, you know, to get it my way. But a Christian who realizes that his purpose is to be like Christ, understand that Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. You know, Nancy and I were at a service several weeks ago now in Raleigh, where our granddaughter Sadie was baptized, and so we went to the service, and then myself and Sadie's other grandfather, we baptized Sadie that night, which was cool. But the message that the pastor had there, he talked about this servant, and he talked about serving. He showed up several pictures of people in the church that, you know, serve in the parking lot and teach and do all these things, and that was great. But one thing that really he was trying to point out was there's a difference between serving and being a servant. In other words, you know, people serve, you know, they have their place where they do ministry, they serve. But that's just, you know, kind of, but it goes further. You know, a servant has no rights, right? In biblical times, they do what they're told. And Jesus doesn't just call us to serve, he calls to be a servant. And I can always tell servants because servants jump right in and do anything needs to be done. Don't have to be asked. Don't have to be their job. You know, I can see people when you go to Walmart, different place. You can tell people who are just doing their job and don't like it very much, obviously. And those people that are just servants, you know, they'll stop what they're doing. They'll show you what you're looking for. Then they'll get back to their job. You know, if you drop something, you know, make a mess, you know, they'll say, okay, we'll clean this up. You know, they're just a servant. They're there to help. They're just, it's in their nature. Friends, as Christians, that ought to be our nature. Amen. If we have the mind of Christ and we need to learn that one of the things about Christ, and more than that, he was a servant. I mean, he washed the disciples' feet. Jesus was God, but he didn't use his Godhead as justification to be superior. He emptied himself to become a servant. He's our example of how to live this life. Jesus surrendered his rights, and now he expects us to learn how to do the same. So if we follow Jesus' example, we empty ourselves of our rights and we just serve. We just help people because that's what Jesus did. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why did he humble himself unto death? He died. He did all that for us. He didn't do it for him. He was already seated in glory. He's the second person of the Godhead. I mean, think of all, you know, he went all the way down like that for us. And he expects us to die to ourselves. Rob Fraser wrote a song with these words. He said, dead people don't mind the pain, don't get offended, so they never complain. They're not concerned about personal gain. Does that sound like me or you? The truth is rising from the mist, and the word is this, that when Jesus calls a man, a woman, anybody, he calls them to come and die. He doesn't want you better, he wants you deader. Not literally, you know, physically dead, but dead to our ambitions, our old mindset, our old type of life. And that's what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 20. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is saying what Paul's reiterating here in the book of Philippians as he's writing to this young church. He said, church, if you want to be the church that pleases God, that makes a difference, that then you have the mindset of Christ, you become a servant like Christ. And Jesus is our example how to do this. Do you realize when you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself third? And I've heard people debate about this. I've heard, you know, and I agree with some of this, that they say, well, listen, if you don't put yourself up there, you're not really good to minister to other people. I get that. I'm not saying disregard yourself. You've got to be healthy. But I'm saying, you know, have the mindset of Christ. Serve people, love people, take care of people. And there's so many people that need help in so many ways. Isn't there not? We see them all the time. I just think sometimes of how how just pitiful people's lives are. And knowing Jesus can change all that, can it? I think it can. I know it did for me, and it did probably for most of you. No one who has ever lived was more joyful than Jesus. No one who has ever lived gave out more joy than Jesus. The reason that his life was pure, unadulterated, undiluted, undeniable joy, because the moment he came into this world, he ascended to the right hand of God. Till he ascended to the right hand of God, he was looking out for our interests. The way you get to where you want to go in life is to help others get where they need to go in Christ. When you look out for others, God will look out for you. I can tell you that, church. There's a strange law in the kingdom of God that works like this. The secret to joy is not being able to climb the top of the ladder. It's being willing to go to the lowest rung and give people a helping hand up. It was a wise person who said, there is no life so empty as a self-centered life, and there is no life so centered as a self-emptied life. See, worship is when we give Jesus preeminence. When we disciple others, serve others, pray for others, you know, we're giving others priority. And, you know, if we're not serving in the church or through the church or, you know, somewhere, then we have opportunities of how we can serve people like that. And I had these three sentences laid out: giving Jesus preeminence, giving others priority, living your life purposefully. And you look at each of those, J-O-Y. And that's the secret to turning your Sunday drive, you know, with no real destination, into a joyride. It's a joyride, guys. We're doing things Jesus' way. We're looking out for others. I mean, we're not just in our little, you know, economical car, you know, just a couple of us taking a joyride. I mean, we're on a bus, right? We're finding the biggest thing we can, because it's not about us. We're taking people with us. You know, won't that be the joy in heaven, seeing who's there? Knowing that we had a part? I believe that you know, God knows what our prayers and what our giving and what it does for, and who what it does for, you know. You think about this, the Apostle Paul hasn't got his reward yet. People are still being saved because of what he did a couple thousand years ago. Yeah. Right? I mean, we haven't had the marriage supper of the Lamb yet. We haven't been to the award ceremony, so to speak. But friends, listen, people are the prize, are they not? Maybe you've got some friends, you've got some relatives, family members, co-workers that aren't saved. Maybe this is a good opportunity for you to speak to them about Christ. Maybe the door is open because all that's happening in the Middle East, and they've heard a little bit about the last day, Jews are God's people, and hey, God opens doors of opportunity that we can just, you know, preach a little bit, love on them a little bit, answer their questions a little bit, point them to the Bible. Amen? Yeah. Father, I just thank you for your word today, that you want us to be people full of joy. And Lord, I know that, you know, joy doesn't come by doing these three things. Joy is a work of the Holy Spirit. But Father, as Christians, we have to put ourselves in the place where the Holy Spirit can produce that fruit of joy in our life. We have to, you know, let these be our priorities. Jesus first, others, and then, Lord, you're going to take care of us. We don't have to worry about taking care of ourselves. I believe that if we're doing your work, you'll take care of us. The message was, go into all the world, make disciples. And lo, I am with you always. And I remember an old preacher preached a message one day. They said, no go, no lo. You don't go and do the work you're called to do, then don't expect, you know, the awesome presence of God to be with you always. We're called, Lord, to do this, Lord. And I know that the people that do this, they're filled with joy. They're filled with happiness, and it's more than happiness. Those that serve others, those that care, Lord, for others and look out for others' interests, those that have a heart for soul winning, those that want to see people's lives changed. God, it brings joy. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here today who have family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors that are not saved, Father, I pray for doors of open opportunity that they can hear the message of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you embolden and empower every one of us to look for those opportunities, to sense the leading of your Holy Spirit when the moment's right, when the occasion is there. To be willing to pray for others in their time of need, just to be there for them. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word, that you've given us a plan, that you've given us a way. Lord, we're just not supposed to make it through this life. Father, you have promised us an abundant life, and Father, I know that it is. And it's a joy and it's a pleasure to see your hand at work, to see you changing our lives, to see you helping us to become more like Christ. you, Jesus. Would you stand this morning as we sing a closing song?